And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The hour has come. Many times Jesus used that phrase speaking about his ministry. If you'll remember back in the second chapter of John, when he's at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. They run out of wine, and his mother presses upon him to come and take care of the situation somehow, son. And he says, but my hour has not yet come. Nevertheless, of course, he worked a wondrous miracle turning the water into wine. What does it mean, my hour, the hour? Well, of course, it's speaking of a specific time, isn't it? And Jesus is talking about his hour. Well, what is the specific time that his life is centered around? Well, he says this in John chapter 12, and this one I'll ask you to look at with me. Turn in your Bibles to page 1144. And Jesus has been told by his disciples that there are some Greeks, there's some Gentiles who want to see him. We would see Jesus, they said. Well, Jesus knew that this meant that there was a new chapter, if you will, for his ministry. That the time was coming when the gospel, the good news about the kingdom, would go to the Gentiles as well. But his call was first and foremost to come to Israel, which he did. But when he hears this about the Gentiles seeking him out, he says this in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, that he was going to be lifted up. I might say here that in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21, we have a typology for what Jesus is talking about. It is that proverbial pole with the serpent wrapped around it. In Numbers 21, the people of the Lord had been, like so often, grumbling and complaining against the Lord. And so he allowed these serpents to afflict them. And it was bringing death. And so they were crying out, "Get the Lord to call him off." I mean, this is Chuck's paraphrase, of course. "Get him to call him off. What do we do?" And the Lord told them, "Put a bronze serpent on the pole and lift it up and have them look to that, and they'll be healed." It was lifted up high that they might look upon it. And that's what's being referenced here. Jesus is the fulfillment of that type, for he's the one that brings true healing. So even in this statement, when he's talking about his hour, we actually then get the hint of what that hour was. The hour was for him to be lifted up and for the world to look to him for salvation, for healing. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." His hour had a purpose. His life had a purpose. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and save the lost." Now, as we enter this season of Holy Week, very special week set apart by the church, because it is the most important week in the history of the world. Think about that. I pray that as we enter into Holy Week, we're mindful of that as we go through it. This week that we observe is remembering the most important week in the history of the world. For apart from it, the world is lost. It's over. It's done. It's interesting that as we enter this week, I witnessed two things in the media. One was a photo of somebody standing next to a cross, and I think they had a poster. I wasn't paying close attention because what I noticed is actually what was printed out, and it said, the death of every person is a crucifixion, or every death is a crucifixion. What? Every death is a crucifixion? Then you don't know what crucifixion is. That's number one. Number two, while it's a sorrowful thing that there is death, that's actually why the crucifixion happened, is so that we could be saved ultimately from death. And further, not everyone who dies is the Son of God. And not everyone who dies saves the world. In fact, only one does. So not every death is a crucifixion. But I'm seeing here an evidence of the consistent barrage that's increasing in our culture against the truth of the gospel. Second thing is I watched a video clip of a man who's a leader in a movement that is gaining great steam in our country over the last year. And really it is rooted in attempting to overturn the social structures of society so that there might be social justice. And I don't want to go into all of that, but this person who is one of the great leaders in that actually made the statement that Christianity is not about savior theology, but liberation theology. And that essentially, the message of Christianity is to be that we pursue bringing together a common humanity against the power structures that oppress everyone. That, brothers and sisters, is contradicted by Holy Week. The gospel, the good news, is not about being delivered from power structures. The good news of the gospel is that we are saved from sin and death. And that the whole story of the Bible is not about a theology of liberation from power structures. It is a theology of liberation from slavery to sin and death. Power structures will go. But if our sin is not accounted for, then we have no hope. Power structures do not save us. We believe as followers of Jesus in a theology of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so what we enter into this week is purposely fulfilling what God had foretold He was going to do to rescue us. So I want us to think about that a minute. When Jesus said, the hour has come, He says, this is what I've come for. And then He says at the end of His time in the garden, you guys, you know you could have gotten me any time. But that scripture might be fulfilled. Let it be fulfilled. You see, because God has foretold this. This should tell anybody that we do not take lightly what it is that we declare as Christians from the Bible. Because it is a declaration by God for what He's going to do. This is not man's message, this is God's message. And He said from the beginning that if you disobey me in this, and what was it? Here's the big picture. You go back to the garden, it was all good. You can enjoy everything. You have dominion over everything. There's one thing though, don't eat from the tree of the fruit in the middle of the garden. Everything else. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, I would think here, I say, well, I'm just going to ignore that tree. But no, there's temptation and all that went into that to consuming, disobeying. And surely in that day, you will be separated from God and it will be death. And that's been the problem for the world ever since. Power structures cannot save us from the consequence of decay and death. But Jesus can and has. And that was foretold, because in that same garden, when the curse was laid out, he said to the enemy, he being God, he said, you will bruise her descendant, meaning the Messiah. You will bruise his heel. You will wound him, but he will crush you. In other words, you may bring him damage, but he will gain the victory. And that's exactly what happened in the cross. He was crucified, this promised one, and yet he is the one that brought victory. We call Good Friday Good Friday because of the victory. What happened on that cross was devastating. That was a death. I'd far rather be executed with a bullet than on that cross. And the Bible tells us even then, and gives us hints of what the nature of that death would be. So turn with me to Psalm 22. We read this. I want to look at some highlights with you. My God, this is on page 580 of your sanctuary Bibles. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Have you heard that before? That's what we heard Jesus say from the cross. And when he was saying that, he was describing his new condition, a condition he had never experienced in all of eternity. Because remember this, Jesus is God the Son. And he had been in perfect love with the Father for all eternity. But he came to this point and he was forsaken. Why was he forsaken? Why was he separated from the Father for the first time? Well, let's see. It unfolds before us. By the way, when one would declare a passage from Scripture in a conversation, it was understood that it included the rest of the context. And so when Jesus is crying that from the cross, really all the rest of this psalm is included. And so it unfolds for us what really he is describing. Turn down to verse 6 for me, with me. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. That was Jesus' condition. They yelled, crucify him! Get him out of here! Take him out! Give him the most disgusting, torturous death that the empire knows. That's what they were saying. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Well, if you'll recall from our Passion Gospel, that even as he was under trial, he was struck, he was beaten, he was mocked. First by the Jews and then by the Gentiles. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And that's what we hear was described at the cross. They wag their heads. And they said virtually this very thing. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That's what happened in the cross. Your wrists and ankles are pierced, and you're on this cross trying to be able to breathe. In which you, if you last long enough, you die of asphyxiation because your body can't stay in place long enough and have the strength to hold itself up so you could breathe. The bones get out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You remember the description of them giving him wine. They wanted to hear more from him. Wet his lips. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. That would be another word for Gentiles. And who is at the foot of the cross? The Roman soldiers. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. What happened to Jesus? His hands and feet were pierced. This is not a reporter recording what happened. This is a prophet telling you what's going to happen. And that's exactly what did happen, because the gospel writers give us the account. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, which is what they were doing for Jesus' garment. He wasn't going to need it anymore. And then we come, skip down to the last verse, that he has done it. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's you and me. That he has done it. This is what the church through history has been doing. This is what the Holy Week is about, is declaring that message that Jesus has done it. It was purposeful. It was so purposeful that the week began with Jesus telling them, go untie a colt for me. And bring it to me. Tell him the Lord has need of it. And then what's he do? He gets on it and rides into Jerusalem. Well, when Jesus did that, he was deliberately fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9 tells us that their Messiah would come riding to them humbly on a donkey. And that's what Jesus did. He controlled that. He also controlled this next thing he did. He rode into Jerusalem. And there was one thing he did. The hour was late. He went to his father's house. And his father was also the father of Israel, the one who formed them, that brought them into being. And they say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus went to the Father's house, and then we're told he left. What was he doing? He was again declaring something about himself, and he was fulfilling another type in Scripture that gives us clarity on what this week is about. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Page 68 in your sanctuary Bibles. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And it goes on to describe that the lamb was to be without blemish, without sin. That's what it represents. And was to be kept until the 14th day, this is verse 6, of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. What's the significance of this? Jesus rode on that donkey into Jerusalem. He presented himself at his father's house on the 10th day of Nisan, presented as the Passover lamb, who 4 days later was crucified for us. And so as St. Paul says for us, included in our liturgy, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. No, not every crucifixion, not every death is a crucifixion. This death, this crucifixion was intended to offer the Passover lamb by whose blood the angel of death would pass over you and me. You see, what happened there in Egypt was as they were in slavery. The Lord had afflicted Egypt to let them go, and they wouldn't, and they wouldn't. And so this final plague was the angel of death would pass over, and every firstborn in Egypt, human or animal, would pass, would die from the angel of death. The only way to escape that was to have your door covered with the blood of the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb. And so those who did that had death pass over. And so that was a type for the sacrifice to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, provided by him, his lamb, but presented in his house to go to the cross on Passover for you and for me, that death might pass over all who put their trust in Jesus. No other death can do that save that of Christ alone. And so Jesus fulfilled Scripture, and he pointed to his purpose right in that first day. And then, of course, we hear that he went through that trial and he suffered mockery and beating. We're told in Scripture that his face, his appearance was marred. Well, that's what a beating will do. And then he's at the cross. And on the cross. And after all that he goes through, he lets out a cry, according to Mark. Well, what was the cry? Well, St. John tells us that that final cry was, "Tetelestai!" What is that? Well, that's the Greek translation of what Jesus said. It is finished. Just as the psalmist concludes this, the crucifixion psalm, Psalm 22, with, "He has done it." Jesus says, "I have done it." That's what tetelestai means. I've done it. And actually, in the commercial world, that word meant the debt has been paid in full. All of it. What debt? The debt of our sin. Jesus paid that for us. And that's exactly what the Old Testament bears witness to, including in the passage from the prophet Isaiah we read today. For he bore our sins, it tells us. It was for our transgressions. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but he instead took upon himself the iniquity of us all. There's the real human problem, not the power structures. The power structures are a problem at times. They abuse, they oppress because of the real problem. And the real problem is your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And that needs to be paid for. That needs to be dealt with. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done it. It's finished, and there is nothing that you and I can add to what he did. I have done it. The debt is paid in full. Don't insult God by thinking that you're going to add your righteousness to it when it's your unrighteousness that he's paying for. Excuse me, getting a little carried away here. But this is big stuff. Don't tell me that the gospel is about liberating us from unfair structures. The first thing that has to be dealt with is the human heart. And the most important thing for all of us is our eternal destiny. And the structures of this world can be fixed and it can seem better, but when I die without Christ, then I go to hell. That's bad news. But the good news is Jesus died for you and for me. And he is my Savior. So the good news of the Bible is Savior theology. So we'll conclude with a couple passages. I didn't have time to lead us through all of them. But here, we're told in Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no one else. Notice that term, salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want to say to you, saints, I trust most of you here have put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you have not, this is the day. What a great day to put your trust in the Savior of the world when we celebrate that week that he went right to the cross for you, for me. There is no other. Would the Lord have planned it like this if there was any other way? That's what the world wants to tell us. Oh, yeah, all the other religions, they're just another way to God. False. I promise you, what would be unjust is if the Lord had his son do this when there were other ways to do it. Jesus actually prayed in Gethsemane, Father, you know, I know all things are possible to you. If there's any other way, do it. But if not, your will be done. There's no other way. And the Lord said all through Scripture, I am the Savior and there is no other. So I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if your friends, your neighbors do not know Jesus, their destiny eternally is at risk. This is why we need to get cracking. We have got to find ways to get the word out. You know that sign that Senior Warden Ted talked about? It's just a sign on one hand. But it is at least an attempt by this parish to make people know that there's a people here on this hill who want to serve you and love you into the kingdom of God. Amen. We are going to take whatever opportunity, option, possibility we can to make him known. He died for us. And he so loved the world that he gave his son. And he says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He told us what his purpose is. That's the purpose, clean and simple. He loves you so much. He wants you with him forever. And he loves your neighbor so much. He wants them forever. And he's calling his people, his church, who've come to know that saving grace to make him known. And that's our call together. Ultimately, everything that we do is to that end, is it not? There's nothing more important. And so Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Now, a lot of people don't get it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People will tell you no. In fact, increasingly so, I believe, in the age that we're in. They'll hear it and they'll reject it. Yes, that's going to happen. But let that not be on you and me. Let's be as faithful as Noah was, who preached for how many years and didn't have anybody respond positively. But that wasn't on him. As the church remembers this Holy Week, we are bearing witness in our observation of it that it's the most important week in the history of mankind. May we celebrate it, remember it. Folks, don't just let this week pass you by. I ask in Jesus' name that you take the time and think and pray about these things the Lord has done. And then pray for you and for me, for this parish, that then we will follow the example of the apostles who went into the world to make the transforming love of Jesus Christ known to the ends of the earth. May Christ our King bear witness to our crucified and risen King in New Braunfels, in Texas, and in the world. Amen.